Well, good evening. Let me add my welcome to Paul's and a very happy Easter to all of you. We heard about Christ's resurrection this morning, and as Paul said this evening, we're going to be looking at a passage that shows us how believing that Christ's resurrection is true changes absolutely everything. Now, to quote my friend Chris, Bible verses on graves never seem cliched. Strangely, that came up in a conversation about his dog, but Chris walks his dog through a graveyard, and he said that he noticed that at the back of the graveyard, where the graves are oldest, the graves would have Bible verses that said things like, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, for the Lord is my shepherd," or "I know that my Redeemer lives." But the graves towards the front of the graveyard had things like, "He was loved by his mates, gone but not forgotten. He was an okay golfer." And he just said, it's almost like you can feel the difference in hopefulness from one end of the graveyard to the other. And what we believe about death makes a huge impact on how we live every day and in every moment. And in tonight's passage, we will see the Apostle Paul encouraging the church in Thessalonica that if Christ has been raised from the dead, they need not fear that those who have already died will have missed out, because they will be resurrected when Christ comes. This is one of the core truths of the gospel, reaching into the hardest moments of our life, into loss and grief and pain, but also into things like aging and even illness. Every single one of those things is flipped upside down by the truth of the resurrection. And so with that in our minds then, let's read God's word. It's on page 987 of the Church Bibles, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting at verse 13. "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who do not have hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now concerning the times and seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, 'There is peace and security,' then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief, for you are children of the light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing." Well, let's pray for the Lord's help as we dig into this wonderful passage. Father, we pray that the truth of Jesus' resurrection would encourage our hearts this evening. Give us grace to receive your word to us, that we may joyfully worship you and live for you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We say joyfully and sometimes greet each other on Easter Sunday with Christians all over the world by saying, "Christ died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again." The The Christian life embraces all parts of that whole gospel. Our lives are defined by hope. And yet we live in the world that can be quite quick to mock that hope, as if hoping for something better after this life is just for weak people who just need a bit of help with life. Sometimes the rejection of what Christians believe about the resurrection is that it's just too fanciful. It's just a fairy story to tell the children. Isn't it just easier to believe that nothing happens after you die and that it doesn't really matter too much? But let me say, if you really believe that, you would have to squeeze every drop out of life that you possibly could right now, because what you really believe is, this is it, and there is nothing more. But I think sometimes the world rejects that idea of Jesus coming again and his resurrection, because actually, that implies that judgment is coming too. That how I have lived and what I have believed about the Lord Jesus now really will matter if he is coming again. The truth of the resurrection is not only comforting for the Christian, it is confronting for everyone. If Christ is risen and he is coming, then I have to decide how to respond to him. But the great news of Easter Sunday is the declaration that death will not win, that Christ is raised and is coming again. And so the question for us as we look at this passage is, what did the Thessalonians need a reminder of? What had they forgotten that they needed to be encouraged with? And as you can find on the sheets that you're handed in your Bibles on the way in or on the screen, our first point is that those who die in Christ will be resurrected when he comes. It seems that the Thessalonians were beginning to worry that because Christ had not yet come in their lifetimes, that brothers and sisters who were Christians who had died would in some way miss out. Now, we don't know quite why the Thessalonians were worrying about this. We know that Paul hadn't been there for an incredibly long time. But Paul is writing them to encourage them to say that the gospel has not failed, that those who have died will by no means miss out on their heavenly reward, because they will be resurrected when Christ comes again. Now, we're going to trace that idea through chapter 4. And as we do, I just want to caveat our going through that by saying there is a lot of questions that this passage simply doesn't answer at all. A lot of questions we have about maybe the mechanics of this that Paul leaves unanswered. His purpose here is not argument but encouragement. But that being said, I do want us to see that this really is what is coming in the future. This is the direction that our world is heading in. So follow with me from verse 14. Since we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Okay, square one. Paul's argument rests on the facts of the death and resurrection of Christ. Were you with the apostles back in Acts chapter 1, you would have seen the resurrected Christ ascend to heaven and then hear an angel say, "This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way you saw him go." And so quite clearly, one day Jesus will come back. And when he does, according to verse 14, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Now Paul says that these believers who have died have fallen asleep, not because he wants to avoid or downplay the reality of death at all, but merely because their state is temporary. Those who have died in Christ will participate in his resurrection. His new life will be shared with them. And then in verse 15, we get a kind of backstage pass into the mechanics of eternity. When verse 15 says, "We who are left until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep." Those who are alive at the moment that Christ returns will be welcomed into new life, but they are second in the queue after those who have died. How is that? Well, we follow into verse 16. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God." Three loud noises announcing Christ coming from heaven. A command from the Lord, a heralding voice of an angel, and the fanfare of God's own trumpet. All these accompany Christ, and they are one giant declaration that says to the dead, "Rise, Rise up from death, faithful church, for your resurrected Lord has come. He is here for you. And so verse 16, the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them. And I just want you to think, if that's true, that is humongous. That's a thought I can barely fit in my head at all. But you remember for a second that this is not a fairy story, that a day will come when the risen Christ descends from the clouds of heaven to earth, as the prophets of hundreds of years predicted, as he himself said. And at his command, the dead will be raised, and then the living will go and meet him in the air. A fascinating phrase that Paul does not explain at all. But all Christians, for all time, will be there together with him, united fully and finally and physically with the Lord. There is nothing else like this day in all of human history, save Christ's own resurrection. And at his command, the dead will rise to be with him forever. This end is where all of this world is going, and it is a glorious and beautiful picture. And therefore, we do not grieve as the world grieves. It is integral to our Christian faith that our attitude to death is changed by this truth. Paul explains that the resurrection upends our view of death in verse 13, saying that you may not grieve as others do, who have no hope. Now notice the importance of those words. Paul doesn't say that you may not grieve at all. It is not right for a Christian to ignore death as if it doesn't matter, as if nothing has happened. Death is still the enemy in this life. As the ongoing consequence of sin, death is grievous, it is painful. Loss is absolutely real and tangible. But for a believer, death is not absolute. In 1939, a singer called Vera Lynn was made famous by a song with the line, "We'll meet again, don't know where, don't know when." It was a song associated with remembrance at the time of the war. And occasionally it's a song you'd hear played at a funeral service. But it speaks of a hope that's unsubstantiated. We don't know where, don't know when. But the good news of the gospel is that we will meet again. But we do know where, and we do know when. We will meet together with Christ on the day that he comes. Today written in history, known to the Lord. We need not fear that we will miss out. Those who die in Christ will not have missed out. And when Christ comes, we will see them again. Wonderfully, Paul and the Thessalonian believers that he's writing to will be there, gathered on that day, around their faithful Lord. And we will be there, with every Christian martyr, every dear departed saint, young or old, every Christian family member lost too soon or after a long battle with cancer. All those Christians whose loss grieves you most deeply won't fail to be there on that day. And therefore, friends, we do not grieve as the world grieves, as if those who are gone have lost out on hope. Christ is absolutely faithful and will bring them together on that day with him. We do not grieve in despair without hope. And no matter how painful and grievous a loss is, it must not take that hope from us. Grief may take away our joy for a while, but it cannot take away the promises that God has made through his Son. Death is very real. We have to resist the urge to euphemize it and say that people have just stepped into the next room. No, they really have died. But the resurrection allows us to take both death seriously without living in fear of it. This is the encouragement God gives to us when you lose a faithful spouse of many years, when a couple suffers the sadness and pain of a miscarriage. It's also the hope we need when death comes close in serious illness or injury. Whatever loss there is in this life, we need need not fear, it will not be made up for when Christ comes again in the end. And those we love who we have lost, who are in Christ, we will see again. I know there are some here for whom the grief of loss is very raw and very recent. Some for whom it is just a long, dull ache after many years. And for those losses, we appropriately mourn. But we live in hope, knowing that the loved ones who have died really are with Christ now, resting in him, and will come back to full, excellent, eternal life in him when Christ comes. We will see them again, raised to new life in Christ. So fear not, friends, this is not it. Christ died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. But as we move on, I want to take us back to the graveyard. This time we move a slightly different direction. There's an old folk song that I really love called The Old Churchyard. The song details someone wandering through a churchyard and singing about what they see and what they feel. I just want to quote a couple of verses from the middle of that song here. It says, "I know that it is vain when our friends depart to breathe kind words to a broken heart. And I know that the joy of life is marred when we follow lost friends to the old churchyard. But were I at rest beneath yonder tree, why would you weep, my friends, for me? I am so weary, so wayworn, and long to depart to the peace that I seek in the old churchyard." As the first half of our passage was hope for those who have died, the second half of our passage speaks of hope for those who are living. Asking the question, when will Christ come? We often say life is short, but at times there are moments when it feels insufferably long. Those who have been Christian for any amount of time know that the prayer, "Come, Lord Jesus," only multiplies and grows steadily in our lives. And if the Thessalonians are asking the question 2,000 years ago of when is Christ coming, then 2,000 years later, maybe we're asking it all the more strongly. Yet Paul's message to us in chapter 5, verses 1 to 11 there, our second point, is that those who live in Christ will not fail to receive everlasting life. Now, Paul starts off in 5 verse 1, saying that he has no need to repeat himself, his gospel already having informed them of the day of the Lord that will come suddenly. Yet that day will be experienced differently by different people, in a way that you can trace through this paragraph. So look with me first for what this would mean for those who are not expecting that day, for people who either don't know or simply don't care that Christ is coming again. These people will experience Christ coming as a thief in the night, says Paul, because they are living in the dark. Verse 3 describes people vocally confident of their earthly peace and security, maybe even mocking the idea of Christ coming again. Those people will meet Christ as judge. Inescapable destruction will come, as unpredictable as a pregnant woman going into labor. When it starts, there is no turning back. To live like this, says Paul in verses 5 and 6, is to live in the darkness, asleep, not in death this time, but really in ignorance. And verse 9 says that those people are destined for wrath. Those who are spiritually asleep are in for a rude awakening when the trumpet blast of Christ's coming sounds over the earth. All their presumed peace and security gone in a moment. And so the message for any hearing this who disregard Christ's coming or want to ignore it is don't live in the dark. Don't live as if hope is insignificant. Know that the resurrection of Christ isn't real or it doesn't matter. Don't hedge your bets as to whether Christ really will come. If you came to an Easter service today and you're not yet a believer in Christ, then Paul's message to you is simply wake up. If you ignore Jesus now, you will face him then in judgment. And on that day, you will have no defense. Either you accept him as Lord in this life or face him as judge in the next. And if that is you, let me say, what better day than Easter Day to follow a resurrected Christ who died on the cross to take away our sins and gives that offer to you that any who believe in him can have their sins forgiven and participate in the eternal life that he has on offer, that he displayed in the resurrection. And I want you to listen now to what it would mean for you to believe in that. Because our second way to experience the day when Christ comes is to live expectantly. Let's just go back through those verses in chapter 5, verse 4. You are not in darkness, brothers. Verse 5, for you are children of the light. What defines these people is that they are awake to the truth in Christ. By faith in him, they have come to belong to him as children of the light, joining in the resurrection of the risen Christ. Their whole identity bound up in that resurrection. In verse 9, they are destined to obtain salvation through Christ personally, as Jesus is the one that died for them, that they may live with him. Jesus doesn't think, I'll see those people over there, just chuck them some salvation vaguely at them, but I'm going over that way. Actually, Jesus goes to embrace them, to give his new life to them, so that they may be with him. The salvation Jesus brings is a fulfillment of all God's promises to God's people. One where all who are alive in Christ, past, present, will be united with him together. And it's a beautiful picture. It takes very seriously the pain and the grief that we feel in this life now. And therefore, my last point there, we live in faith, watchful for Christ's coming. To live awake is to expect Christ to come back and to live accordingly. If I can address you, if you are a believer in this room, for a second, exactly as the passage does. Children of the light, you are with Christ. Christ overcame the grave and you now live in his light, the light of his risen life forever. He will come again. Your life is not defined by its end, but by its Savior. So live in faith, watchful for his coming. And Paul here fleshes out what it means to be a child of the light in verses 6 and 7. Putting off the deeds of darkness, the deeds that belong to our past, the deeds that belong to the culture that doesn't know Christ around us. And in verse 8, Paul calls the Thessalonians to put on faith, hope, and love as if it is armor, waiting for Christ's coming by believing in him, loving his people, and trusting the future that he has promised. The message for every one of Paul's hearers who are already living in the light of Christ is not wake up, but stay awake. You don't live in the hopeless darkness anymore. You've been rescued from it. And in a very real sense, Christ could easily come before the end of this service as much as he could come in 1,000 years' time. And if we really believe that and take that seriously, that will change how we live even in the next 10 minutes, let alone the next 10 years. And rightly then, in verse 11, Paul calls his readers to again encourage one another with this knowledge. We who are alive in Christ will not fail to receive everlasting life. And on one level, we just have to keep telling each other that. We know these truths intellectually. If you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you know this fact. But how quickly it slips out of our hearts and how often we need someone to just tell us it again. Christ is raised and is coming. If you believe in Jesus now, your salvation is assured for eternity and it cannot be taken from you. And one day you will see him, the Lord and Master and brother and friend, who you know but have not seen, you will one day see in full. And with him will come everybody else who has ever believed in him. Whatever this life throws at you, when you lose those you dearly love, when the messengers of death in the form of misery and pain and mental illness come, friends, we must remind each other loud and clear, this is not it. Christ died. Christ is risen, and Christ will come again, and that changes everything. We never live without hope because of all that Christ has done, and live joyfully knowing that he will one day come again. I'm going to finish with the last couple of verses of the song, The Old Churchyard, Before We Pray. I'm just going to invite the band back up whilst I read these out, because I think they're a beautiful picture of the hope that we have put into words. So the last two verses are this. Why weep for me? For I'm anxious to go to that haven of rest where no tears ever flow. And I fear not to enter that dark, lonely tomb where Jesus was laid and then conquered the gloom. I rest in the hope that one bright day, sunshine will burst through these prisons of clay. The trumpet will sound and the voice of the Lord will wake up the dead in the old churchyard. Let's pray. Father, thank you that Christ died for us that we may be forgiven, that Christ was raised from the dead that we may have eternal life in him, that he reigns now, and that Christ is coming again. Father, help us to live in light of that truth every day, confident and acknowledging it. So when death and all its messengers come to us, that we say that our hope cannot be taken, for we believe in a better and brighter day that will come when our Lord comes again. Help us to encourage one another with this good news. We ask and pray in his name and for your glory. Amen. Let us sing one final song, celebrating Christ's work for his people.